a picture, and her mother said to her, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, her mother said to her, "Well, nobody knows what God is like." And she said, "Well, they will do when I finish my picture." Bright little girl. But knowing what someone is really like, what their true character is, what they, how they really are as a person is so important, isn't it? If we're going to relate to them properly, and if we're then going to represent them properly to other people. You need to know what someone is like, to relate to them well, and then to talk about them, to represent them towards other people. Many years ago, I got my first managerial job in the bank, and during the early days of that first managerial job, I was told I had to meet the area manager, George Bebbington. Mr. Bebbington. Sir George Bebbington. And he was represented to me as a fearsome sort of guy, you know, the sort of guy that you went into his office and you didn't sit down until he sat down, and if he stood up again, you stood up, and you called him sir all the time. And the one thing you were never to do with Mr. Bebbington, with sir, was to wear brown shoes in his office. Well, I had my meeting with Mr. Sir George Bebbington, and I was thinking it was going quite well. I did exactly what I said. I didn't wear brown shoes. I called him sir. I sat down when he sat down. If he stood up, I stood up. And at that time in banking life, a lot of bank managers played a lot of golf. And George said to me, Mr. Gunn, do you play golf? And I said, "No, sir, but I do fish." The whole thing seemed to go down a bit at that point. But as I left, he said to me, "Mr. Gunn," he said, "it's all about standards. I like standards. You keep to my standards and you'll be all right. Remember that, Mr. Gunn, it's all about standards." You need to know what somebody is like if you're going to relate well to them, if you're then going to represent them. And if that's true of us on a human level, how true that is on the level with God. We need to know what he's really like if we're going to relate properly to him, and if we're going to represent him well in the world. And that's a good question to ask. Are you relating well to this God? Do you know him well enough so that you can relate to him well? And are you representing him well in the world? And this series that we've been doing for the last few weeks on the character of God from the Psalms is aimed at helping us to do that. The character of God as seen in the Psalms. We called it "Behold Your God." And today we come to Psalm 96, so if you can have that open, it'd be great for you to follow what I read. Verse 1, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." A few weeks ago, it was a Monday afternoon, and I went into town to Marks and Spencer's to buy myself a new pair of trousers. And town on a Monday afternoon is very quiet, and there was nobody in Marks and Spencer's men's section this Monday afternoon, apart from me and one older gentleman with his wife. And I subsequently discovered that this older gentleman, it was his 80th birthday, and he was spending all his birthday money on a new outfits, shirts, trousers, socks, ties, underwear, the lot. He was doing the lot. And unfortunately, I found my pair of trousers, and by the time I got to the checkout, he was in front of me. He was at the desk. And Robert was serving him. Now, Robert didn't seem to be the sharpest knife on the rack. And Robert would do one item very slowly and then fold it up and put it in the bag. And then he'd do the next. I was getting a little bit frustrated because I just had one item. And then there was nobody else on the tills, just this one guy, Robert. And then another guy came in the queue behind me, and then another one. And after about 5 minutes, there were six of us in the queue and just Robert. So Robert rang his bell to get people to come because there was a queue now. Nobody came. So he did the next item and he looked up, looked at the queue, and he rang his bell again. And then he did the next item and still nobody came. So he rang his bell again. And he did this four times. At which point, I was absolutely just losing my cool completely. So I said at the top of my voice, can you imagine, Marks and Spencer's, Monday afternoon, men's section, it's quiet, there's nobody in sight. I said, excuse me, but can we have some staff out here now? At which point, four people arrived. And one of them said, oh, Robert, didn't you ring your bell? I said, yes, he did, four times. I didn't say, you were all probably nattering or having a cup of coffee in the back, but how embarrassing. My wife, when I told her, she just shook her head and said, I'm so glad I wasn't with you. This psalm is a bit like that. It's actually a very noisy, energetic psalm. It's almost a bit over the top. Did you notice as I read it? Sing, praise, proclaim, declare, ascribe, worship, say, rejoice, resound, sing for joy. It's an incredibly noisy psalm. And not only that, as I read it, I don't know if you noticed how big it is, how wide it is, how broad it is. It's universal, isn't it? All the earth, nations, families of the peoples, the world, peoples, heavens, earth, sea. It's a massively broad psalm, and it goes in two directions. It's getting people to come to God, sing to the Lord a new song, and then it's getting people to go away from God and do something about it. So verse 2, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. So sing to the Lord, proclaim his salvation. You get it again in 7, 8, 9, and 10. Ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord, say among the nations. So everyone is to come to God, everyone is to come to God, and all the world is to go to the world to speak about God. And you know as well as I do that you can't do one without the other, can you? You can't speak to people about God until you've spoken to God about people. We need to come, as we do on a Sunday, to refresh ourselves, to be taught, to be encouraged, to grow, and then go out in the world to speak about God. And the other thing you notice about this psalm, it doesn't... You youngsters might not like this very much because in this anti-authoritarian society, but it's full of imperatives. You know what imperatives are, don't you? Direct commands. Did you notice them as I read? Sing, proclaim, declare, ascribe, bring worship, tremble, say. It's asking us to be spontaneous. Don't worry about whether you've had enough training. Don't worry whether you've got the right words. Just do it. You can imagine these choristers singing this psalm in the temple. And they've all got t-shirts on that just says, just do it. Just do it. And notice it's a new song, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. It's to be fresh. It's to be vibrant. Not necessarily newly composed, although we want plenty of those as well. But when you do it, be fresh. So here's a psalm that is noisy, with a massive scope, that's full of commands, and it's addressed to all people everywhere for the benefit of all people everywhere. It's great, isn't it? It's a fantastic big psalm. It's addressed to all people everywhere for the benefit of all people everywhere. In other words, it's addressed to us, all people everywhere, for the benefit of all people everywhere. And it's in Israel's songbook, the people of God's songbook, Songs of Fellowship. Don't know the number, but it's there in the songbook. And what's the subject? What's the theme of all this noise that's going on? Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, verse 2, sing to the Lord, and so on, for great is the Lord. It's all about the Lord. The word comes 11 times in this psalm, in this song. And for those of you who've got an open Bible or got a text that shows this, Lord is in capital letters, which is the personal name for God. It's not a title like the House of Lords. Again, you young people can spot this next time you read the Bible. If it's Lord in capitals, it's his personal name. It's his name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And when we come to the New Testament, we know who that is, because God has made that same Jesus who we crucified Lord and Christ. And a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this psalm is about the character and the person of Jesus. And what is it that about the character and person of Jesus that we need to know so that we can relate to him properly and proclaim? Well, you could go all the way through like this. It's about his name, his salvation, his glory, his marvelous deeds, his greatness. He's the creator, his splendor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty, his reign, his return, his judge, he's righteous, he's faithful. That's a lot to sing and shout about, isn't it? Don't you find that? As I read that list, it's a lot to sing and shout about. And I think that what the psalmist is basically saying, or what God's word is saying to us this morning, if we can get there, we'll try. Thank you, Sue, just that one. That's what it's saying. Get excited about Jesus. That's what this psalm is saying to us this morning. Christians, get excited about Jesus in your relationship with him. And as you go into the world, be noisy about him. Get excited about Jesus. You understand what I mean, don't you? Some of you had the lovely experience of, I'm going to say falling in love, but I think it's an overrated expression, of getting interested in a young lady or a young man, you know, just beginning to think that there could be something here in this relationship that's going somewhere. And you get really excited. And all you want to do is find out more and more and more about that person. And then when you go somewhere else, all you want to do is talk about that person. You know what I mean, don't you? You people who've been married for a long time, you know what I mean. Yeah, I mean, when I met my wife and I decided that this might be going somewhere, you know, and she seemed quite interested in me, I got really excited about her. And apparently I was a pain in the neck, because everywhere I went, I used to talk about her. I remember sitting on the cashier's desk one day, and there was nobody in the, no customers in, and we were just sitting there. And Josie, my friend, sat next to me. She said, "Tim, you look a bit distracted. What's the matter?" I said, "Josie, I think I'm in love." "Oh, for goodness sake," she said. Just, you know, we get excited. Get excited about Jesus. But at this point, I want to pause. Because if you've been hearing me up to this point correctly, by now you should be feeling very, very, very uncomfortable. Because you can't do it. And you won't do it. And you don't want to do it. Why? Because it's so unpolitically correct. It's so embarrassing. It's just like some idiot in Marks and Spencer's shouting out at the top of his voice, "Can we have some staff here, please?" You see, the whole point of a society that's becoming increasingly secular is that we don't talk about our private faith in public. That is what the world is trying to make us do. Faith, as the National Secular Society says, is a personal matter for individuals. Never, these are their words, never to be imposed upon anybody else. Tell that to this psalmist. But we live in a multicultural society where many religious expressions have to coexist side by side. And if we're going to coexist happily side by side, we just have to keep quiet and not talk to anybody else about our faith. What's more, we live in a society that's relativistic, whereby we're not supposed to say that one faith is better than another's. We're just meant to tolerate everybody's faith and say, if that's good for you and that works, that's fine. This is good for me and it works, that's fine. We're not supposed to compare or suggest that ours is superior. In addition, Christianity, what we believe here, is doing very badly in the UK. At best, possibly 5% of the population will be in church somewhere this morning, and at the most, 3% of those, only 3%, will be Bible believers. So we are a small, marginalized, unrecognized minority. A small, marginalized, unrecognized minority. But against that background, this psalm says, declare his glory among the nations. That's what we're commanded to do in this psalm. Declare his glory among the nations. In other words, be counter-cultural, be bold, take risks, step out, however unpolitically correct it is, however embarrassing it might be, because great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Get excited about Jesus. Your facial expressions might just need to change a little bit if you're going to get excited about Jesus. What is it about Jesus that we need to get excited about? If we could have the next slide, Sue, in the first point, that would be great. We're to get excited about what Jesus has done in verses 1 to 6. You see, verse 4 says he's great. Do you believe that Jesus is great? That means he's unique. He's the only one. He is supreme. He's separate from all others. The New Testament says he alone possesses immortality. He is the only potentate. That's a big word, isn't it? That means he's the only one who's all-powerful. He is the king of all the ones reigning. He's the lord of all the ones lording it over other people. This is absolute greatness. You know, if you read the New Testament, when John the Baptist comes, Angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. But 6 months later, when he comes to Mary, he says about Jesus, he shall be great. Absolutely. No conditions or in the sight of anybody else. And therefore, he is to be feared. He is to be revered as the one and only God. Because he's there. He is the one and only. He is great. A little story from just our lives yesterday. One of our sons is involved in selling a house, and I can't give you all the details, but he's selling his house, and he needed to sell it quickly. He needs to sell it quickly. He needs to sell it at the full price. And yesterday morning, my wife and I both prayed. They had their first house visit yesterday. You know, they've done put all the kids' toys away and polished everything and, you know, got the smell of coffee on in the background and all the little tricks you're supposed to do to make people feel happy when they come to the house. But we prayed. We said, Lord, you're a great God. And we know we can't demand this and you don't have to do it. You might have other plans. But we'd love it if our son could sell his house today at the full asking price. And you'll never guess what happened. He sold it yesterday to the first person who came at the full asking price. He is great. But he's not just great. He is the creator. Did you see that? We must teach as a church creation in 6 days. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now, before some of you have apoplexy at that point, whether you believe in 6 literal days of 24 hours or 6 days of longer periods, we must teach the fact that he is the creator. Jesus has weight, you see. Jesus has substance. Jesus has glory. Look at verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols. That word idols means they are weightless. Now think about that this morning. All the things that people trust, all the things that people risk their lives for, all the other faiths and so on, they are weightless. They're non-entities. They're non-existent. Insufficient. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, says they're mere tatters and rags. That's good, isn't it? They're mere tatters and rags. You see, through Jesus, all things were created. Through Jesus, all things were created. In him were created all things, through whom God made the universe. Have you ever thought about that? Why are you on the earth? Because Jesus created you. Isn't that right? You're here because of Jesus. Yes. And when you speak to him, you're speaking to the one who created the universe. That is absolutely fantastic, isn't it? He's great, he's the creator. And verse 2 says he is the Savior. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Talk about it all the time. Why don't we talk about it all the time? I met up with a Christian I hadn't met for quite a while this week, and we sat down to chat. And after about an hour or so, I thought to myself, what is it about us that we can't just get into talking about the one who is the Savior of the world? That's what the New Testament people found out when they met Jesus. This man really is the Savior of the world. Tell the nations, go to the nations, proclaim it day after day. It's a universal message. Tell his marvelous deeds among all peoples. What would you speak about if you're going to speak about his marvelous deeds? If you're going to be noisy tomorrow at work, what would you talk about? His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension, his coming again. There's so much to talk about. You see what the psalmist says? Be noisy about what Jesus has done. Announce, declare, sing, tell. You know, as I've thought about this week, I've just realized how dreadfully embarrassing it will be to do this. How dreadfully hard we'll find it. But how do minorities get noticed in the UK? What do unrecognized minorities do in the UK to get noticed? They make a lot of noise, don't they? They march, they lobby, they advertise themselves, they make themselves known. That's how minorities have now got themselves into such a significant place in our society. And in the face of that, all we've done is go, oh no, I've got to keep quiet. But this psalm is saying, stop it. Be noisy. We do need to be wise. I'm not suggesting that you go and stand in Marks and Spencer's tomorrow afternoon and shout out about the Lord Jesus in the men's department.
Actually, that's a
great idea. Well, okay, you go and do it, Thomas. That's what Jesus has done. But then look in verses 7 to 10 at what Jesus is doing. Come close to Jesus and then tell the world what he's doing. Verses 7 to 10. And verse 10 is brilliant, isn't it? Say among the nations, he reigns. Say among the nations, the Lord, Jehovah, the personal living God, reigns. And therefore he's to be obeyed, and ultimately he's in control of everything. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's there, Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. God has made that same Jesus Lord and Christ, and he is in control of everything. And some of you this morning are thinking, I'm not sure that he is in control of everything. I don't see it working out. Things have happened in my life this week or last week or recently or in years gone by. Where was God when that happened? Let me tell you a little illustration. They've relaid all the gas pipes in Birchover Way this week. That's where I live, by the way, Birchover Way. Okay, they've relaid the gas pipes. And they sent us notification months ago they were going to come and do it. And then a few weeks before, they said they were going to come and do it. And then they told us the period in which they were going to come and do it. And lo and behold, last Monday, they turned up to do it. And they dug holes. And they put barriers around the holes. And they had lorries. And they had diggers. And they had excavators. And they had lots and lots of men in hard hats and hobnail boots and so on. And the place was covered in mud. It was an absolute mess. And anybody who's driven up Birchover Way this week will know that it was not the place to be in a car. And I thought to myself, they haven't got a clue. Just look at this absolute mess. And then on Thursday night, I got a car pushed through my door saying, we'll turn the gas off tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, and we'll turn it back on tomorrow evening at 5 o'clock. And at 8:10, there was a bang on my door, and there was a man in hobnail boots and a hard hat, and he said, can I come and turn your gas off? And he turned my gas off. And at 5 o'clock, another man, because it's a different group of people who do the turning back on, apparently. And we've still got the holes, because it's a different group of people who fill the holes. But he came at 5 o'clock, and he said, can I turn your gas back on? And he restarted the boiler, and he checked the cooker, and said, there you are, you're all done. I said, is that it? He said, yes. We're doing all the houses. They'll all be done by tonight. They knew exactly what they were doing, even though there was a mess everywhere. The Lord reigns! Say among the nations, Whatever's going on, whatever mess you don't understand, the Lord reigns. He knows what he's doing. And he sustains. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. This is about perfect government of the whole world. We're not going to be hit by an asteroid. We're not going to be hit by a stray meteorite. We're not going to explode in nuclear conflagration. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things? He sustains all things by his powerful will. How many does he sustain? In him, all things hold together. Do you see that? And here we are, just ordinary human beings. We fear about the future. We're puzzled about our circumstances. We're not sure what's going on. You can trust him. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And therefore, he says, ascribe to the Lord, bring an offering, tremble before him and worship. Do you see that? Come on. He says, do this because he reigns. Say among the nations. Say to Kosovo this morning. What are you going to say to Kosovo this morning? They're not going to hear very much there, are they? What are we going to say to China this morning? And to Syria. And so on to USA. Say tomorrow at Rolls Royce. Really? The Lord reigns, that's right. And at the Royal Derby Hospital, the Lord reigns. And Alistair, and at the school gate. Do you know the Moxons, the people we prayed for this morning who are out in Kosovo, this psalm was part of the words that the Lord used to get them to go and say to Kosovo, the Lord reigns. So that's what Jesus is doing. He reigns and he sustains. And finally, in verses 11 to 13, you get what Jesus will do. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. Yeah? Is that right? Bit of facial expression there. He's coming. That's what it says. The whole universe here is getting excited to welcome the returning king. The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The little crabs getting excited. The little sea urchins. The little jellyfish. They're all getting excited because the Lord is coming. The stars are getting excited because the Lord is coming. There's this irrepressible excitement. And the New Testament says the whole creation waits in eager anticipation for the return of the Lord. I sometimes think if you read this psalm, the creation is more excited than God's people. Jesus is coming back. That's our hope. If it's not your hope, you're hopeless. And you're on a dangerous path. But the point you've got to see is if Jesus is coming, that it impacts the whole of life. Doesn't it? If you really have that hope, you can change the way you live now. You can sacrifice now. You can give up now. You can live differently now for the sake of what is happening very soon in the future. Some of you young people, without wishing to cause you too much pain, are studying hard for exams. And your whole life is geared at the moment towards those wretched exams in May and June. And you know, you're getting up early and you're going to bed late and you're studying like you've never studied before. All because you see the end point in... It's changed your life, taking exams. Can you believe it? Some of you parents are seeing behavior you've never seen before. He's coming. Change the way you live now. Sacrifice everything for him. And what's he coming for? This final thing. Look, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He's coming to set all things right. To judge with perfect standards. To judge with total honesty. To judge with absolute integrity. He knows the truth. He knows all people. And he's going to sort things out with perfect fairness. And at that point, wouldn't you want to join creation and say, yes, come, come, I can't wait for that to happen. To sort things out with perfect fairness, to sing for joy.
Just think about it this morning, all of you. The unsolved cases, the inquiries, the claims and counterclaims, everything. Who poisoned the Skripals? Did Assad use chemical weapons or not? Who destroyed the landing cards of the Windrush generation? Did Trump have an affair with a porn star? Who killed Stephen Lawrence? Was Russia involved in the US election? Was Mugabe a tyrant? And so on and so on and so on. And you, when you've been unfairly treated, wrongly criticized, misrepresented. What did Jesus do? He committed his cause to him who judges justly, fairly. And you can too. You can let go. You don't have to stand outside the high courts banging the drum saying, I need justice, I need justice, I need justice before I go. Because there's a day coming when there will be done absolute justice. And God says, let it go. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it will even be revealed that it wasn't my wife who stuck the chewing gum to the dinner plates in the canteen which she was told off for, which has scarred her for life, which she remembers so poignantly. That day will reveal who it really was. That little girl drawing a picture of God's going to have a hard time, isn't she? We sometimes say a picture's better than 1,000 words. It's not. It's not. She can't draw this. He's the great one. He's the creator. He's the savior. He reigns. He sustains. He's coming and he's judging. So let's be determined to do what this psalm says. Can we? It's going to be hard to do it. But let's proclaim. Let's sing. Let's declare. Let's ascribe. Let's shout. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise.